Church, please pray with me. God, our Savior, as we hear your holy word, send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher of faith and of truth, and show us how we are called to live. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go in to its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Well, here again, my friends, we come across one of these joyous and happy passages that we long for Jesus to be teaching us. Like many of you, I wish that were the reality. But instead, God has some more important things to teach us about. More important realities about the world that we live in. so that we are aware of what is actually happening around us, and so that we can act accordingly. The 72 disciples Jesus sent out in the gospel today were more than just missionaries. They were also exorcists. He gave them power over demons, devils, evil spirits, and fallen angels. Are you a little embarrassed by passages like this? If you don't believe these things are real now, you must think that you're smarter than Jesus, because Jesus told us that they are real. In fact, Jesus said that he had actually met Satan and defeated him. And he states in today's gospel that he was present when Satan fell from heaven like lightning, and he saw it, he fell like lightning suddenly. Was Jesus lying? Was he hallucinating? Are you more an expert on heaven, hell, and demons than Jesus is? C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, correctly states that Satan is equally pleased by two mistakes. First, an obsessive interest in him. And then two, denial of his existence. Life, my friends, is spiritual warfare. And the two simplest ways to lose a battle are to greatly overestimate or greatly underestimate your enemy. Today, the second mistake, that we underestimate the enemy, is 1,000 times more common than the first. Why do so many people doubt the existence of demons? Why do so many people doubt this spiritual reality that is taught in the Holy Scriptures? Is it because we now believe in science? What can science tell us about the existence of evil spirits? Is there a chemical test for them, similar to tests that we have for viruses? Do they appear on a spectroscope, like light from a distant star? What scientific discovery has ever disproved the existence of evil spirits or angels? For that matter, has any discovery made by any scientist at any time or place ever disproven a single doctrine of Christianity? Absolutely none. Not one. The so-called war between science and religion is a fake war, a lie, a myth. There hasn't been a single casualty in that so-called war. Since today's gospel discusses the devil and exorcism, it offers a chance to explore this topic, which you may rarely or never hear addressed in a sermon. There are three main ways, my friends, that the devil and his minions can affect human beings. One, possession. Two, oppression. And three, temptation. Possession, oppression, temptation. We'll start with possession. Possession is very rare and freezes the will, so that the human person is no longer responsible for the words he or she says or the acts that the devil or his minions is making them do. But no baptized and believing Christian can ever be possessed by the devil or his minions. Such possessions usually occur when someone is involved in the occult and involved in forbidden things that invite Satan and his minions into their lives. This is why the Holy Scriptures and the church teaches that we are not to be involved in things like witchcraft, satanic occults, or believe the lies of horoscopes, psychics, or using things like Ouija boards. Using such things is a sin, and it's forbidden. They could be more dangerous than a nuclear bomb to our own lives because they can destroy souls and not just bodies. If you know of anyone that uses such things, persuade them to stop or to destroy the things that they are using. Demonic possession, as we heard about today, and what Jesus and his disciples do on many occasions in Scripture, require an exorcism. I once had several conversations with an exorcist, which, let me tell you, they were some quite interesting conversations. But in these conversations, one of the things that was told to me is that exorcists will not perform an exorcism until they carefully examine each case and first try both prayer and natural psychiatric approaches. Most often, it turns out to be hysteria or hallucinations rather than possession. Next, we have oppression. Oppression exists in a middle ground where evil spirit does not control the will, but influences the imagination and feelings and thoughts. There is a wide, gray, and uncertain space between natural psychological depression and oppression of an evil spirit. Once again, along with prayer, natural remedies should be tried first and not ignored. The church has always been very weary of excuses like, "The devil made me do it." That's what Eve said after she ate the forbidden fruit, and God did not accept that excuse. Now, finally, temptation. Temptation is more common than we think. In fact, every Christian, just like Christ himself, faces temptation from the devil and his evil spirits. Whenever we realize that we are being tempted, we should immediately pray and shift our thoughts to God. Temptation almost always starts with a thought. The Apostle Paul, by the guidance of God, advises us to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. The thought that helps us resist temptation is the one we know by faith to be true, namely, that God alone is our good and our happiness, and that obedience to God's gospel, his will, his word, his ways, and his moral laws bring about the good in our lives, while disobedience is punished. It is much easier to handle our sins when they are in their early stages than when they have grown stronger. Friends, don't give the devil even a second of your time. As soon as you recognize temptation and sin, without hesitation, make a simple act of yes to God and no to the devil and sin with the strength of will that God has graced us with, regardless of what your imagination, thought, and feelings may suggest. Just as alcoholics should never have a drop of alcohol in their homes, sinners, you and me, should avoid the situations that could lead us to sin. The devil is a very clever advertiser. We need to build resistance to his tricks. Jesus tells us not only to be innocent as doves, but also wise as serpents. Matthew 10:16. When the 72 missionaries returned to Jesus, they were thrilled that they had the power to even perform exorcisms, that even the demons are subject to us because of God's name. It is indeed a big deal for a mere mortal to have power over an immortal demon. It's like David defeating Goliath. But this was accomplished only in Jesus' name and in Jesus' power, because Jesus gave them that power. Obviously, exorcism is very rare in our time and place and can be highly unsafe. And then Jesus tells his followers that something much greater than winning over demons is taking place. It is happening in the battleground of their souls. He says, "Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." That right there, my friends, is the greatest victory and the ultimate defeat of the devil. We are saved by God's grace. We are given power by God's grace. We are given everything by God's grace. It is by the cross that we are saved. It is by the Spirit that we are empowered. It is by the Father that we are loved. And that is the gospel and the great victory for you and for me. But listen, people of God, in this world where there is trouble and struggle, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given to the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darkness of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And if you are ever wondering what the shoes look like, they're Converse. Friends, that passage from Ephesians was written after Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." That passage of Holy Scripture was written after Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. That passage of Holy Scripture was written after the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. The spiritual battle that is around us is real, and often we deny it. You wonder why there's so much evil in the world today, so much struggle, so much chaos, so much sin. It's not just because people think wrongly or have wrong beliefs, even though that is also the case. It is not just because people desire what is evil in their lives and want to live out sin in their lives, even though that's part of it as well. And it's not just because there are people here on earth that would like to see the world burn. There are people like that too. There is a real spiritual battle amongst us, amongst you and me, for our hearts, for our minds, for the church, for this city, for this state, for this nation, and for this world. And if we are going to be a part of that spiritual battle, which God calls us to, well, then you and I need to be empowered. Often in the church, the Reformed Church, we love to talk about the Father. We love to talk about Jesus. But there is a third person of God that is given to you and to me so that we are empowered. For the next few weeks, what I want to talk to you about so that you and I are prepared to enter into that spiritual battle. Because whether you deny it or not, you're part of that spiritual battle. I think we need to talk about the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about the many ways that God has us to be in the fight, to be in the game. I was talking to someone this week, and as we were sitting down, we were talking about how often we just wish that things were simple in our lives. We'd love it to be either this or that. We'd like easy answers. In all honesty, almost with anything, there are no easy answers. There's multiple factors. There are people in our lives that are the church's enemies. But it's not just because of them. There are multiple factors. And God, through His Holy Spirit and His gifts, gives us the power to enter in, to help save people. Even though it's by God's grace and God's forgiveness alone that saves, God empowers us to be a part of that process. And I don't know about you, even the greatest of all enemies, I just want to call to them and say, come. I want you to experience the love and forgiveness of God. Come. I want you to receive the salvation that I have received. Come, because God has the better way for you and I to live. Come. 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 But I don't want to just say come to them. I want to go and embrace them where they are and bring them in. May it be so. Come. Come, my friends. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, often we think that things in our lives we can do alone, and we can't. Even some of the most simple things, Lord, we think that even scheduling a meeting or putting something together or even showing love to each other should be easy. Sometimes it's not. Lord, I ask that you would enter into our lives, that you would give us everything that we need, I ask that you would empower us in all ways. I ask, Lord, that you would give us a heart to establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Because, Lord, your church and your kingdom is not just supposed to be in the four walls of the church. You sent your apostles and your disciples out to the ends of the earth to not only have you reign in the church, but throughout the world, to reign in our culture. And I ask, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us the courage needed so that we may live our faith boldly and courageously as a witness to you, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that your moral law would be established in our land, because ultimately, Lord, it's gonna be. Praise be to you, God. Lord, I ask that you would help me and that you would help us to even start to establish it now. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.